think the first time I saw or heard that song, I saw the video after, was after I had gotten back from a mission trip when I was still at Calvary Presbyterian Church. But we'd gone on that mission trip with a group of youth, including Kari, here from Southminster. And we played that, I think we played that video or we played that song at the worship service we did at Calvary, where the youth shared their experiences of being in New York City and working with the people there that they did. I thought it was really appropriate this morning because, you know, here we are in the midst of Mission Month. Next month is Justice Month. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And so very much the suffering and needs of the world are at the forefront of our minds, both, I think, individually, but also as a culture. And so I thought it would be fun over the next three weeks, to look closer at mission and at justice. So this week we're going to talk a little bit about why we do mission. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about how we do mission. And then the week after that, which will be the third week here, we'll talk about the why and the how of justice. Now, these are two of the essential tasks, practices that we have in the church. Because the one thing that we can say for sure that we all have in common, that we see all over the world, regardless of where we are, is that human beings suffer. That human beings are hurting. And as a result, human beings need love. And so, our second scripture this morning takes us to a scripture, again, that I think will be familiar to you, but reflects that love to the hurting. And this is from Luke chapter 10. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But, wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your words to us. We thank you for your presence here with us. And we pray, as we worship today, God, that the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth are pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In his book, The Hole in the Gospel, Richard Stearns shares his experience of how he became president of World Vision U.S. And he shares his experience of sitting in a thatch hut in Rakai, Uganda, with a 13-year-old orphan whose name also happened to be Richard. You see, Richard's parents had both died of AIDS, which had become a pandemic in Uganda, and were now buried just outside his front door under 2 piles of rocks. So Richard was now the head of his own household and responsible for himself as well as his 2 younger brothers. The problem was Richard's hut had no electricity, running water, or even beds to sleep on. Even worse, Richard and his brothers had no adults in their lives to teach them and to tuck them in at night or to give them a hug when they needed it. There was no one to love them. And Richard and his brothers were as alone as a person could be, and as a child should never be. And Stearns, reflecting on this experience, said he did not want to be there. And in his mind, he wasn't even supposed to be there. Not in that hut where, in his words, poverty, disease, and squalor had eyes and faces that stared back. And I had to see and smell and touch the pain of the poor. Like most of us, Stearns much preferred living in his bubble that kept him safe and comfortable from the horrors of the world. In our bubbles, if something is too painful or too harsh, infringes on our lives, we can just simply change the channel or turn the page in the newspaper or close Facebook. In our bubbles, it is easy to keep the horrors of the world at a safe distance. Well, as Stearns was sitting in that thatch hut listening to Richard's story, Stearns' bubble burst. At one point, Stearns asks Richard if he had a Bible, and Richard runs to the next room and comes back holding his beloved Bible. And when Stern asks if he can read it, Richard responds by saying, "I love to read the book of John because it says that Jesus loves the children." Well, for Stearns, this was the moment when he realized there was a gaping hole in his gospel. Up until that moment, for him, the gospel had been all about God's love for him. Richard's story, though, had opened Stearns' eyes to what he called the whole gospel. The whole gospel, according to Luke, is proclaiming the good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. It's like when we sing as children that, you know, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and forgive me for my voice. But when we sing that, that's not the whole gospel. That's just part of the gospel. But when we say, "Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world," now that's the whole gospel. And once we know the whole gospel, we are compelled to do something about it. Now the Epistle of James reminds us that faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. That's the Message translation. Faith is our trusting God's salvation through Christ. Works are acts of love towards others. That's the whole gospel in a nutshell, really. In fact, the Greek word for love, agape, is also the word for charity. Charity is often viewed as one of the highest virtues in Christian theology. The theologian Thomas Aquinas felt that the habit of charity extends not only to the love of God, but also to the love of our neighbor. Now, in Aquinas' time, love and charity were much more interconnected. They really meant and were the same thing. Love is charity, charity is love. You couldn't distinguish between them. But today, what do we normally think of when we think of charity? Well, we usually think of taking our clothes, old clothes, to a thrift shop. We think of putting money in the Salvation Army's bucket. We think of donating food to a food pantry. And don't get me wrong, this type of charity is fine and it is certainly needed. But this morning I want to challenge us to start thinking of charity in the same way that Aquinas uses it, as the perfect expression of faith, as seeing Jesus' face in others and acting accordingly. When Mother Teresa, and I imagine most, if not all of you, have heard of Mother Teresa, heard God's call to go and live among the poor, she was actually teaching at a school in Calcutta, India. And she had grown disturbed by all the poverty that she had seen all around her in Calcutta. And so she was riding a train back to her convent for what was to be her annual retreat, and she heard God's call. Now, Mother Teresa, reflecting on the experience, said, "It was an order. To fail would have been to break the faith." Well, the same is true for us, because there are Richards all over the world including right here in our own backyard, and to ignore them is to fail, is to break the faith. Now, in our scripture today, the Samaritan, like Mother Teresa, was obeying God's order as well. You see, Jesus and the lawyer have been discussing the commandment to love God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the lawyer, he tries to hedge a little bit by asking, so, by neighbor, who exactly do you mean? Do you mean the person that lives right next door to me? Or do you also mean the person that lives across the street? Who do you mean by neighbor? You know, he was looking for a loophole. He was looking for some criteria that he could use. And so Jesus tells him a story about how the commandment to love actually works. He tells him the story about how a Samaritan was traveling, and he saw a man who had been left for dead alongside the road. The Samaritan cares for the man. He cleans his wounds. The Samaritan ensures the man is comfortable by placing him on his own animal and taking him to an inn. And then the Samaritan makes sure the man has what he needs to recover by leaving some extra money with the innkeeper and then promising to return the next day to cover any extra expenses that may have come up. True charity doesn't ask, who is my neighbor? Or how much should I give? Or is this person worthy of my charity? True charity doesn't ask questions. True charity just does. You see, to obey God's command to love is to see everyone as worthy of love. And when we see everyone worthy of love, obedience really is the natural outcome. Because faith without works is dead. So if you ever find yourself wondering why God doesn't do something to help the richest of our world, remember what Matthew West said in the video. He said, remember, he did. He created you. God created the church through the Holy Spirit to bring the whole gospel to every Richard and every Samaritan in the world. A little bit further along after the passage we read in James, James compares faith without works to a body without breath. So you think about that as the church. If we as a church are not doing charity, if we're not taking love and showing love to God's people, are we truly alive? Are we truly living? St. Teresa of Avila once said, Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. So as Jesus said, go and do likewise. Be on the lookout. And may your entire being be moved by compassion, be moved by charity, just like the Samaritan. Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for your teachings like the Good Samaritan, for how those teachings teach us and inform us of how we are to live. God, it's easy for us to get caught up in the simple fact that you love us and that that is enough. And yet, God, we sometimes forget that our response to that commandment is to go and love others. God, we pray that we can have the eyes to see and the ears to hear as we go about our daily lives, as we encounter people. God, we pray that we can bring your charity to those who need it, who may be right here in front of us right now. God, we pray we can bring your love to the world. whether it's Richard, a man beaten up alongside the street, whoever it might be, that we can see all people as our neighbors, that we can see all people as your children, and that we can love them accordingly, just as you have loved us. God, we thank you, and we offer this prayer to you in your name. Amen. So, this morning kind of marks the return of something that we were doing last fall, and is something I'm hoping to continue to do in this particular service, and that is the reflection time. Some of you may remember last fall how we would do some reflection questions. Now, in your bulletin, you don't have one, but I do have one for you that I'm going to give you, and then invite you to turn to your neighbors or move to a small group with others to discuss, okay? So, early in the sermon, I mentioned Richard Stearns and his experience in Rakai with Richard, and how that opened his eyes to the fact that Stearns was living in a bubble, insulated from anything that was too raw or too disturbing in the world. So what I want you to do is turn to your neighbors, and if you can identify with Richard Stearns, like if you can identify with the fact that you're living in a bubble, what factors do you think contribute to living in that bubble? Now, if you can't identify with Stearns' experience, in other words, your bubble has popped, I want you to discuss what factors have contributed to your bubble popping. Okay? So if you can identify with Stearns, discuss what factors are contributing to your bubble. If you can't identify with Stearns, talk about what factors have contributed to your bubble popping. Okay? Go to it. Discussion. I hope there was a lot of talk about bubbles popping or something along those lines. I want you to take a look at the image that we have up on the screen this morning. This is an image that Kari and I generally every week work together to find a good image that we think kind of captures what we're talking about on any given Sunday. And this particular image, we saw it and it's kind of like, yeah, this makes sense. And it, mainly because when we looked at it, our first thought was, you know, this is how we tend to see the world sometimes. You know, we can see, we have bits and pieces that are clear, but we also have a lot of pieces that are very blurry. And I think what happens when we tend to spend our lives in our bubble is that's how we sort of keep things at a distance, is we allow those parts that are blurry to stay that way. And Jesus is encouraging us, inviting us, in this case, to take a rag and wipe all of that away so we can see clearly. And to let our bubbles pop. So, again, hope we had a great conversation. Would you now pray with me one more time? Loving and gracious God, we come before you as the people of faith, as people that you have called to love, that you have called to bring charity to the world. God, it's easy to see that there are Richards, that there are beat up people, that there are hurting people, that there are people in pain all over the world. And yet sometimes it's hard to know what to do. We sometimes find ourselves wondering, why, God, aren't you doing something? And yet, God, you remind us just about every time that I did. I created you. I created the church. I have sent you into the world to bring hope and the whole gospel to these people. So God, as we come before you and pray in prayer, God, we bring before you someone whom we have met or remembered today and for whom we want to pray. Someone who we think needs you and your love, God. God, we bring before you someone who is hurting this morning and needs our prayer. God, there's so many people hurting in our lives. God, we pray for each and every one of them this morning. God, we bring to you the troubled situations of our world. God, we know there's so much violence and poverty and hunger and just so many problems in our world that it is a little overwhelming. And yet, God, when we bring it to you, you give us the assurance that we need. You remind us that there is still hope, that all of this is not the final word. God, we bring to you challenging situations in our communities, and we thank you for those who keep our communities safe and who lead us, whether that be our firefighters or police officers, our community leaders, our teachers, whoever those may be, God, we thank you. And we pray for not just our church, but for the church universal. God, we pray that our work, our ministry, our love can be shared. God, we pray for the strength and courage to take it out into the world and to face the horrors of the world with your love. And God, we bring to you today silently in our hearts and in our minds someone whom we personally are finding hard to forgive or hard to love or to trust. God, we ask you to open our hearts and minds to them, that you give us the courage to take that first step and to show them your love, to show them that they are, in fact, our neighbor and your child. And God, most of all, we bring ourselves to you this morning. God, we pray that, much like Richard Stearns, that our bubbles too can pop, that we can have the awareness of how we keep the horrors of the world at a distance, that we can be empowered by your Spirit to go to them, to see in their eyes, to see in their faces the pain and the poverty of our world, the depravity of our world. And God, we pray for the generosity of spirit, the clarity of mind, and the warmth of affection as we leave this place. God, we thank you for your presence with us. We especially thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we offer these prayers. And we pray together the prayer that he taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.